The last time that I spoke to you in regards to the Old Testament, just a month ago. And I'm going to tie into that again. And remember, we talked about how the Old Testament is so important. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament over almost 500 times. It actually quotes the Scriptures. And that the Word of God in the New Testament, when it's referred to as the Word of God, or the Holy Scriptures, almost always refers to the Old Testament. I pointed out that in 2 Timothy 3:16, it said all Scripture is given for reproof and for knowledge, that it's good for doctrine. That's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures, isn't it? There wasn't a New Testament at the time. So it's very, very important. We're here, we understand that. We're an unusual congregation because we believe in both the New and the Old Testament. We see the Old Testament is very beneficial to us, just like the apostles and the first century believers did. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, says, you know, the Word of God cuts to the heart. It's like a double-edged sword. So we know that the Word of God is extremely valuable. I believe that these Scriptures point primarily to the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus. I think that when you look at Genesis and the prophets and a lot of the Old Testament, there's a lot of story there, a lot of history. Deuteronomy is particularly an instructional book, isn't it? We live by the principles that are in the book of Deuteronomy. A lot of people would say to you today, and maybe some of us do feel from time to time, we say, well, the book of Deuteronomy, well, I'm really glad that I don't have to live during those times. I'm glad that I don't have to fulfill what's in the book of Deuteronomy. I think if we take another look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7 says this, "For what nation is there so great who God is so near to them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him?" So God sees it as a huge advantage to do these things in the book of Deuteronomy, doesn't he? In verse 8 it says, "What great nation has these statutes and righteous judgments as in the law which I set before you this day?" See, we see this, we see the things that are written in this book, the book of Deuteronomy, is extremely beneficial to us, don't we? We see a lot of benefit to it. A lot of people would say, well, I don't really want to do what's in the book of Deuteronomy. Today I'm going to be talking about not so much what is in the book of Deuteronomy, but what it is. The book of Deuteronomy is what they call a suzerainty treaty. A suzerainty treaty. A suzerainty treaty is basically a sovereign God making his agreement with people. A sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. And a suzerainty treaty is where a conquering king comes into a land and he says this. He says, look, we have to get some things on the table here so that we can function properly. He says this. He says, first of all, you're going to have to know who I am. Secondly, you're going to have to know who you are. How do you fit into this? Thirdly, you're going to have to know what I've done for you. Fourthly, you have to know what I'm going to do for you. And fifthly, here's what I expect of you. Now, you think about that, and you analyze that, and the thrust of the sermonette is essentially, our lives are no different than that, are they? And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Deuteronomy in the format of a suzerainty treaty is just exactly how God is working in us individually and collectively. He's coming to us and saying, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what I've done for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. And this is what I expect of you. These are foundational principles that cannot be ignored and that we must have in our hearts and minds, solid as rocks, solid blocks of foundation that cannot be moved. I'm going to break those down for you. For Israel, how did it work for Israel? Well, God was their king. He was the conquering king. Who were they? They were the chosen people of God and referred to. They were to reflect. They had the responsibility of reflecting God's will on this earth. What did he do for them? He delivered them from Israel, didn't he? He delivered them. What was he going to give them or do for them? He was going to give them the promised land. What did he expect from them? Torah obedience. That's a term that you will hear from time to time. I'm coming to more to grips with Torah obedience. Is when you analyze it and you look at it, we're actually more of a Torah obedient church than the churches out in the world. He expected obedience. We're no different than that. What I'd like to do is I'm going to do the sermonette a little bit differently today, but what I want to talk to you about are these five basic, very important building blocks in our Christian faith that we can learn from what God gave Israel in Deuteronomy. So if you can, if you're taking notes, I want you to do this. Rather than taking scripture today, I want you to put five boxes on your piece of paper. Five boxes side by side. Just, you know, boxes that have enough room to be able to put some scriptures in there. And I'm just going to read scriptures rather than have you turn there. So five boxes. These five fundamental things that is, in order to reflect God as a community, as a redeemed community, we've got to have down. Okay? If you want to do that. I'm so controlling. Put those by. And those of you that don't, those of you that, that don't have paper, get paper now. I expect you to. I want to see it when you're done. Box number one. Who is our king? Who is our king? God is our king, is he not? God, our creator, the one who made us, is our king. We have a great responsibility as we represent God and his will and his kingdom, just as the Israelites did. Well, how do you see God the Father, brethren? How do you see him? Do you struggle with this? Do you see him as everlasting or temporary? Do you see him as a deliverer? Do you see him as a forgiver or vengeful, ever-present or austere? Do you see him compassionate, or is he uninvolved in your life at times? I think these are fair questions. Do you see him as a creator in all things good, patient or wrathful? Do you see him as a father, a real father? Do you? Do you see him as rich? You know, we tend to think of God as rich with all the material goods and all the gold. He has all, he's rich. He has everything. But I want to point out here some qualities of God so that we have these in our heart and we can review them later and how we see God. Joel 2 and verse 13, and you don't need to turn here, but please write them down maybe in your little the box that you have there, box number 1. Joel 2 and verse 13, rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn to the Lord with your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now, another translation says he's rich in kindness. God's loaded with kindness, so to speak. I have a friend, a very good man and a believer in God. He's a rich man. And I'll go over to his house. He's got, you know, lived on the lake, and now he's supposedly downsized. He's not on Lake Washington anymore. And you know he's rich. I mean, you walk into this house. You think in terms of physical richness. God is rich in kindness. Rich in kindness. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. He's got a lot of mercy, and he's willing to give it out, isn't he? If this was a stock market, God would have a corner on mercy and kindness, wouldn't he? He's loaded with this. Psalm 114 and verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God is loaded. He's as rich as you possibly can be in richness and kindness and mercy. Do you see him that way? Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, a little later on, it says, breaking into the middle of the verse, it says, but thou art God, are ready to pardon. He's anxious to pardon us. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Do you see him as a creator? Do you take time to review God as a creator? Thou, even thou art God, alone thou hast made the heavens of heavens, with the host, the earth, and all the things therein, the seas, and all that is it therein. And you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. You take time to, like I said at the beginning of the year, have you taken time to review God as your creator? Do you see him that way? That was Nehemiah 9, verse 6. I'm sorry I didn't give you the verse on that. Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. But those who want to boast should boast in this alone. You know, you get to brag, right? You want to brag, you want to take pride in something, take pride in this. You know, in sports world now they talk about trash talking. Here, I'm going to tell you how good I am. You and I get to boast of this. Boast on this, that you truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken it. You know, why are people saying, I know the Lord? I know the Lord. You hear that all the time? They're doing it because the Word of God tells them to do it. God wants to be known for his mercy and his grace. He wants to be respected for his creation. He wants to be loved as a father. He wants to be honored as our king. That's box number one. Box number two, who are we? No different than the Israelites. We're God's chosen people. Essentially, we're God's children. Do you see yourself as a child of God? Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, you can put this in box number 2. Long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn myself to you. Those are scriptures we can internalize, and I know these are memory scriptures, but we ought to remember them. 1 John 3 and verse 1, see how much our Father loves us, for he has called us children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to the world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. And you and I know, have made a commitment. We're not of this world. We don't live the way the world does. It's one of the ways we know we're God's children. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. See your name there? It's there. It is there. Romans 8 and verse 15, we read this quite often. We cry, Abba, Father. We're adopted by God. Sometimes it's just good to meditate on the thought of, hey, you're in a new family. Regardless of what your family was like, if you had a good family, oh, that's great. If you had a bad family, guess what? You know, we eternalize the fact that we are adopted by God. We have a new name. We have a new identity, and that is in God our Father in Jesus Christ. That's box number two. Box number three, what has he done for us? Well, in Israel, he delivered them from Egypt through the desert, didn't he? For us, he's given us his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our personal Savior, our coming King, our Passover, our elder brother, our co-heir. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, T-bone stakes of the Bible, brethren, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers. You know what that's saying there? It's not what you know, and it's not what you can talk about. No, you're not redeemed by what you know and what you talk about. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish or spot, who has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Acts 4 and verse 12 says this, you can't be saved by any other name. We are so fortunate to know that. We are the people of God that know that there is no other way that you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. How many people have lived, have died, have never known the name of Jesus Christ? Don't have the opportunity to know that. The book of Hebrews systematically shows that Christ supersedes Melchizedek, Moses, the prophets. Nobody else is more important than our Savior, Jesus Christ, is he? We have to have these things in our hearts all year long, not just during Passover. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 through 14. With his own blood, not with the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all, and time, and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cow could cleanse people from the ceremonial impurity. Just how much think the blood of Christ will purify your conscience from sinful deeds so that you can worship the living God? That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been in your life, you can be purged from guilt and have your mind cleaned because of Jesus Christ. What's God done for you? He's made you healthy mentally. We need to claim that. I'll finish that scripture if I can find my spot. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 16 in box number 3. This covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and I'll write them on their hearts. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where the remission of there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil which is his flesh, having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You could spend a year thinking about this. You know, we can enter in the holy place because of Jesus Christ. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we have an ability to live differently in a new way. We've been given an incredible gift, haven't we? People get stuck in ruts and they can't get out of it. You and I can through Jesus Christ. And of course, you could spend forever on all of these foundational blocks, couldn't you? These are pretty simple, but if you don't forget them, you get out of balance. I'm going to talk about that at the end, how this is your foundation. These all have to be equally solid. Box number four. What will he do for you? For us, he's going to give us the kingdom of God. For Israel, he promised them the promised land, didn't he? I love reading these scriptures, and I know that these are scriptures that get read during the feast, but I'm going to read them again because they're absolutely refreshing to me. Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Isn't that refreshing? The kingdom will not be left to anybody else but God the Father in heaven. But it shall break into pieces all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Isaiah 2 and verse 22, It shall come, come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and then all the nations will flow into it. And many people shall go, come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. You see that? Come on, let's go. Come on. I can see that. Knowing what we know, won't it be great when everybody says, let's go do this. I want to know what you know. Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and he shall not rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Boy, is that refreshing today with what's going on in Georgia and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan and the tension in the world. No more war, brethren. And I know that these are scriptures that are memory scriptures. How refreshing to know that God is going to give us his kingdom. It's as good as ours. Well, I lived in a town in Great Falls, Montana. It was a strategic air command base, SAC Air Force Base. And we were literally surrounded with missiles. Missiles that were designed to kill tens of thousands of people. I'll tell you, you know, in the middle of the Cold War, I spent 14, 15, 16, and that was unnerving. I mean, we were pretty sure that was a real possibility that those would get used. It was real creepy. They would move these missiles sometimes down our main street, 10th Avenue South in Great Falls, and you would see that every once in a while. And it was unnerving. You realize that was designed to kill a lot of people. You know, the world tomorrow, that truck will be filled with grain, won't it? Truck will probably be driven by ethanol fuel or something else. But no more war. Peace will be established. James 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he has promised to those that love him? One of my favorite all-time scriptures, Revelation 21 and verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. There's the gospel right there. God's going to dwell with us. He's not only just going to give us a kingdom, he's going to be with us. How much more do we have to look forward to? That is so great. Box number 5. All important, box number 5. That's a wag my finger. What does he expect from us? Obedience based on faith. He expects us to obey him. Notice it's last. Notice it's last. He says, look, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what I've done for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I expect of you. He defines himself by giving us Jesus Christ, by explaining who he is, by explaining who you are, by giving you this great gift of eternal life. And then he says, look, this has got to be on the table. I expect obedience based on faith, Torah obedience. We know that we can't earn salvation, but God expects his redeemed community to respond to his salvation with obedience. James 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not only hearers. What's the word when that was written? The Old Testament, wasn't it? Very, very important. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Matthew 19 and verse 17, young man challenges Christ and says, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, there's no one good. He calls him good master. He says, there's no one good that is God. But if you will enter life, keep the commandments of God. He expects obedience of us. Let's turn to 30. To wrap this up, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 30. I think it's a very interesting scripture here. Deuteronomy is such an important book. I have to say, I've read it over and over and over, and I continue to find God in these scriptures. He defines himself very well, especially in chapter 4. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and the statutes were written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, for this is the commandment which I'm commanding you today, it's not too mysterious for you. It is not far off. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand. It's not to be beyond your reach. It's not in heaven that you must go, well, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey it? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea and bring it so that we can hear and obey it? No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, Today, I'm giving you a choice. These are great scriptures, aren't they? Between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, and to keep his commandments and decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. What does God expect from us? He expects obedience, box number 5. He expects us to respond to the salvation that he's given us. Are these boxes mutually known? Now that you have them on your paper, hopefully you have, and you're in trouble if you don't. Are they mutually exclusive? Can you separate one from the other? Absolutely not. They are intertwined. You cannot move them apart. 1 John 2, verse 3 says this. He says, hereby then we know them, know him if we keep his commandments. Box number 5, box number 1, right? Okay, you can have a lot of fun with this. If you actually read the Bible, the theme is continually, the suzerainty treaty, this theme is continually played out in almost every possibility that you read. It continues to play out. Messiah says, if you know him, you know me. Box 3 and box 1. Have fun with that. Play with it. You'll see how intertwined these are. They cannot be separated. There's one more very important foundational box. I want you to draw this box. If you're drawing boxes, do it differently. Separate it. Put it someplace else because I think it's essential. It's not part of a suzerainty treaty, but it is absolutely imperative that we understand this. I would put this, as you look at this and you look at these boxes of principles of understanding, as rock-solid foundational stones that you can't move, I would put this somewhere close to this because it's very important, and that is Satan. Satan. You and I have to know. It's extremely important. We have to know somebody is trying to destroy how we see these things. He wants us to be completely out of balance. So it's very important you and I know as Christians that Satan wants us to not see God clearly. He wants us sometimes to doubt Jesus Christ. Boy, does he want us to believe we aren't his children. And if he can confuse us on the kingdom of God, he'll do that. And a time or two, he may try to convince you not to obey God or to pick and choose, doesn't he? He'll do whatever he can. It's so important. So let me ask you a question now. How are you doing on all these? Are you doing good? I mean, maybe this, you know, I learn the most out of my sermonettes. But I can tell you, I'll just be, it's honesty time. 1, 2, and sometimes 3 are hard for me. How about you? You struggle with those? Can you be honest about it? Can you share it? Do we share Jesus Christ enough? Do we talk about how much we're his children? Sometimes we don't because that's what other people are doing, aren't they? They talk about how much they're a child of God. Well, we are his children. We get to talk about it. The Lord, Jesus Christ, he's very important to us. Just because somebody else is doing it doesn't mean that we should not do it, does it? We must share the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do it the way other people do it. Maybe we should do it a little bit more. So how are you doing? How's the church doing in this regard? I know years, I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, what emphasis did we put on? What boxes were most important in the past? Think about that for a minute. Roll it around in your mind. Is it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? I think if we're honest with ourselves, 4 and 5 were pretty much the focus of the church. The kingdom of God is coming, and this is what he expects of us. I think the church has moved away from that. I think we've improved an awful lot, and we can't continue to move away from that. You know, in the Old Testament, God was trying to use Israel to bring people to him, wasn't he? He was trying to reflect who he was, and it didn't work out. He's trying to do the same thing with you and I. Deuteronomy, I would encourage you again to read it and reread it and see how well God defines himself in that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35 in conclusion. 4 and verse 35 and 36. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 and 36. I'll get there. You there already? I am. I'm here. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35 and 36. To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God. There is none beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words. That's what he's doing with us. That's what he did with Israel. You and I have such a great advantage to know these things. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. You and I tend to If we can look at these foundational blocks, if we can look and know God, and know that we know God, and we know who we are, we know who Jesus Christ is, we know what he's going to do for us, the kingdom of God, and we know that we're supposed to obey him, you and I can respectively fulfill the charge that has been given, that was given Israel and that was given us. You and I can then say in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, people will look at us and say, what a great nation there is, that God's so near to you, that the Lord our God is to us, and for whatever reason he may call upon him. What a great nation is there that he has such statutes and righteous judgments in this law in which he set before you. You and I, if we build our foundation properly, and all these things, you and I will be able to be looked upon properly in a way that the people of God should be. We can bring people into his community. We can be balanced. You know, if you have one or the other of these blocks, if you overemphasize one or the other, your building isn't going to be real stable, is it? So we all have work to do in regards to one or the other of these things.